was partly
was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we're amazed when we read your word of the purposes, your purposes throughout all history, to bring all things to completion, to your glory. And that involves each one of us, that we have been shown grace by you, Lord Jesus. And if anyone here today is just unsure about that, I pray, Lord, that we would just express faith in our hearts, recognizing your grace through Christ, and that it is the free gift of righteousness that we can have, and we can truly know that we belong to you. We pray that as your word goes forth, that it would touch our inner being, that your Holy Spirit would direct our spirits as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you've been challenged and encouraged by this series on prayer. We've been looking at a set of particular prayers in the Bible, and this one is the last of the series that we'll look at, and I think it's a great crescendo of prayer, specifically to Ephesians chapter 3. But I promised you that I would come up with a meme of the week. You know, my kids were joking with me, "Dad, you don't even know what a meme is." And so I had to come up with a meme. This is a little shout out to our sound crew. So when the congregation is joining in prayer, but you still got to monitor the sound levels. So, you know, one eye closed, one eye open. So, yeah. So we've got a great sound crew. But hopefully you found this series on prayer insightful and encouraging and challenging at the same time. Yesterday, I was able to go to Mount Zion Church in Cary, and Pastor Willie Harris, who's in our regular pastor's prayer group, was teaching a seminar on prayer, and I want to share those with you. So these are sort of the bonus items of the sermon. He was just talking about prayer in general and how personally and as a group, how do we develop more meaningful times of prayer with the Lord. And so he gave these helpful tips. One definition of prayer he shared was that prayer is intimacy with God leading to the fulfillment of his promises. Leading to the fulfillment of his promises. So we commune with God in prayer. We listen to God. We talk with God. We listen for his voice. That's intimacy with God. We commune with him, leading to the fulfillment of his promises. The acronym PRAY, P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, and yield. That's a kind of a helpful acronym for sort of a flow of prayer. Many of you have probably heard the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. Supplication meaning asking God, requesting things from God. So those are some helpful acronyms that are actually modeled in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and also in the book of Luke, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. I call this one the half and half pattern. Half and half. First half of our prayer, God is worthy. He is worthy. Second half of our prayer, I am needy. And so that's not something that you have to stick with every time, but I think it's something that helps us when we pray to remember. That's the way the Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes to our specific needs. So first focusing on God and his worthiness, and then secondly on our needs. And this is a helpful tag line that he shared that I thought was meaningful. Prayer needs a scripture-fed foundation, a worship-based faith, and spirit-led fervor. So when we go to prayer, when we start prayer, do we start with our own thoughts or do we start with God's word? And his suggestion was, well, let's start with God's word and let's let God's word inform our prayers. And obviously a worship-based faith. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about without faith it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then obviously a spirit-led fervor, that we're not praying in our own strength, but we pray knowing that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to God's will, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes our prayers effective. Sometimes I've gotten into the habit of thinking, well, God is sort of willing, maybe, you know, tottering on the fence as far as whether he wants to answer our prayers or not. But then if we just pray in the right way, then that puts him over the fence and he decides to answer our prayers. And that's kind of an unbiblical view of prayer. But it's the way I would think of it a lot of times, because I think, oh, well, God is up there and he probably wants to answer my prayers, but we've got to figure out just the right way to do it. No, we just need to seek him and let the Holy Spirit filter out all of the things that in our prayers that might be selfish or not necessarily our needs or different things. So those are some helpful hints that that I hope will help you in looking at thinking about prayer and actually practicing prayer. But let me start with this application question or a question for reflection. What is the trajectory of our prayers? We've talked before in previous weeks about situational prayers or prayers regarding specific circumstances. And then on the other hand, you have prayers of a more biblical trajectory, something more general like, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not much specifically situational about that, but it involves every situation. Amen? So there's that tension of what is the trajectory of our prayers when we're praying for someone in the hospital, when we're praying for someone who's going through cancer, when we're praying for someone specifically to be healed from a disease or to simply be better from the flu, to recover from the flu. Are we simply praying about what is immediate and what will probably be resolved in several days? It's not wrong to pray for those things. But does God want our trajectory to be a little higher than that? What do the things that I pray about, the amount of time that I spend praying, and my desire to sit and be silent with God, what do these things indicate about the direction of my heart? Do I have a high trajectory in my prayers, or do I have a low trajectory? Some of you might be thinking of that image of the, what's the game on the phone, the Angry Birds, right? Where you have to have, you have the little, what is it, a slingshot thing, right? And the Angry Birds, and you what's the word for it on the phone? You swipe. No, you put your finger on the screen and you hold it back and it goes and it shoots the, whatever it shoots, and it hits something. It hits something. Here's the point of the game. I've played it before. I really have. I just don't remember the words for it. What's the point of it? You have to get the trajectory right so that you hit the target, right? Okay, time for confessions. How many levels? Okay, who's passed like level 10 or whatever? All right, on Angry Birds? All right, yes, many of us. All right, there you go. Way to go, David Michael. All right. You have to get the trajectory right. And you can't be too low or too high. Well, think of it another way. Maybe this analogy will hit home better than that one. Hopefully. Think of a baseball game, and you're a batter in a baseball game. If my experience in prayer is like a batter in a baseball game, am I just taking pitches? That is, not praying at all? Am I playing it safe? Only swinging for a sacrifice bunt, or not even swinging, just swinging to make contact. That is, not asking God for anything too big or praying about things which God already gives me freedom to choose. Are we too tentative in prayer? We don't pray about things that we consider too big because that would somehow be selfish. Sometimes we have those concepts in our mind that aren't necessarily biblical. Am I swinging to try to hit a home run or a grand slam? Am I praying boldly without discernment? Am I praying in such a way that I'm not asking God, but I'm telling God to do things? Or am I praying for things that God clearly indicates are not meant for this life? So one of my the things that I see in the prosperity and the health and wealth gospel movement is, okay, at what point in somebody's life do you stop praying for healing? At what point? Because I've seen people who are 85, 90 years old, and the church is still writing, oh, we believe, God, that you are going to heal this person. Well, have they not lived a full life according to the Scripture? Scripture says we live our years 70 or maybe 80 with a groan in the Psalms. And so I think there's something to that where we're praying for something that God didn't necessarily promise in this life. We ultimately will receive our healing from the Lord, but we have to pass through physical death, amen? So there's that tension there. What is the trajectory of our prayers? Am I praying for things that God does not necessarily promise? Am I praying for things without discernment? Am I swinging for the fences, so to speak? Or am I trying to hit consistently? If you're a baseball player, what do they try to teach you to hit? They try to teach you to hit a line drive. A line drive. Make solid contact. That's the best way to get a hit. Don't try to swing and get it up in the air and over the fence. No, you're trying to make that solid contact right at level with the ball, level with the bat. So using that analogy about prayer, am I swinging for the fences or am I just taking pitches? Or am I trying to pray and hit consistently, putting in good swings? Sometimes these hits will travel far, other times they won't. But consistency builds fervency. Consistency in prayer builds fervency. Sometimes we think that we can just swoop in and all of a sudden have these fervent prayer times when we haven't had consistency up till that point. It's kind of like me watching the Olympics every 4 years and saying, oh yeah, I can be an Olympic gold medal snowboarder. You can't just swoop in and all of a sudden do something that you haven't practiced over and over. But here's what gives me hope. James 5, 17 and 18, the scripture says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. says nothing about how long he prayed or what words he prayed or all of the mechanics or specifics. Was he kneeling down? Was he standing up? Did he have his hands in the air? Was he by himself? Was he with other people? It's not a formula. But he was a man with a nature like ours. Amen? So that gives me encouragement in prayer. Because here's a scripture that says Elijah was a person just like us. And he prayed. And God answered. And he prayed again. And God answered. So consistency builds fervency. And so when we pray, we are declaring and remembering who God is. We are listening to God. We are giving thanks and asking God to bring about his will in our lives. Let me say that again. When we pray, we are declaring and remembering who God is. We are listening to God. We are giving thanks and we are asking God to bring about his will in our lives. That is, when we pray, we are seeking to bring our mind and our will and our emotions in line with God's truth. Because when you go to prayer, when you have a need for prayer, you're going, Lord, reality is not lining up with either what I want or reality is not lining up with what you say in your word. And I need to make sense of that. How do you make sense of that? You pray. And as you pray, your mind and your will and your emotions, the Holy Spirit within you lines up with God's word. The Holy Spirit convicts you so that you line up with God's word. Amen? So when we pray, we are seeking to bring our mind and our heart and our emotions in line with God's word so that we can respond in trust and obedience. And C.S. Lewis, the Christian apologist of the last century, in his writings, I think someone asked him the question, well, why do we pray if God already knows our needs and God already knows what we need? And why do we pray if God's going to answer the way he's going to answer anyway? And his point was, we pray because God changes us when we pray. We're not necessarily going to change God's mind about something. We're going to realize where we line up with regard to God when we pray. Prayer changes us. That was his point. So you probably already noticed that Ephesians 14 through 21, Paul does not pray for any of their specific, immediate, personal needs. Part of that is because he's addressing the whole church. But he's praying for their spiritual growth. And so I want us to see this climax or this crescendo in chapters 1 through 3. And just listen quickly. How do you listen quickly? Yeah. Well, listen carefully as we go through this. Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'm going to build up to verse 14 in chapter 3, but just listen to these statements that if you want to underline some of the words in your Bible going throughout the first three chapters. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, God chose us in Christ. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7 and 8, we have redemption in Christ. He lavished his love upon us. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance according to his will, to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of your inheritance. So that first section of chapter 1, Paul is saying, this is why I'm praying for you. This is what you have. This is what God has done for you. God has saved you and he's changing you, and so I'm going to keep praying for you according to that. Verse 17, I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to know the hope that you have. Verse 19, to know the greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Verse 20, to know that Christ is the head of all things over the church. He's saying, these are the things that God has done. These are the things that are true about you and your relationship with God and where you stand and what God is doing throughout all the earth. And then chapter 2, he says, well, how did you get here? Verse 1 in chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. God made you alive. Being rich in mercy, he made you alive in Christ. He saved you by grace through faith in verse 8 and 9. He saved you for good works, verse 10. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You were once alienated from God, the uncircumcision. You were called the uncircumcision. You were without hope, but now you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens of God's house. Christ as the cornerstone, both Jew and Gentile, where the Spirit of God lives by his Spirit. The dwelling place of God, verse 22. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. How did you get here? Chapter 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. God made you alive, placed you in the church. You are both now no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens and members of God's household. A clear example, Ephesians chapter 2, of God bringing people of different ethnicities, different races together and saying you have both been placed in the church. Christ has removed the dividing wall of hostility. How did I get here, Paul says? Well, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. God made known to me the mystery of the gospel, that the Gentiles are fellow partakers of God's promise, that I'm a minister of God's grace, and through the church, God is making his wisdom known, and this is all part of God's eternal plan. Isn't that amazing that through the church, God is making his manifold wisdom known throughout all the universe? That is amazing. That blows my mind, that through the church, through churches all over the world who worship Jesus Christ and worship the Father and worship the Holy Spirit, God is making his manifold wisdom known throughout all the universe, through the church. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. So you sit here and you say, well, we've only got a church of 60, 70 people, whatever that number is. God is making his manifold wisdom known through the church to the praise of his glory. And we have boldness, verse 12 in chapter 3. We have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Sometimes it's not, I don't think it's helpful to tell ourselves, I don't know if I have enough faith. I don't have enough faith. I hear people say that a lot. I don't know if I have enough faith for this. Well, how much faith does the scripture say you have? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Through our faith in him, we have boldness and access with confidence to come before God. Don't ever discount your faith, because your faith is in the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. Now, faith is like a muscle. It needs exercise, right? If you don't use it, it gets atrophied. But remember who we are in Christ, that what our faith is able to access in him. Okay, that's all preamble, leading up to chapter 3, verse 14. So from that foundation, Paul prays for their spiritual strength. And he prays that we would know and experience God. Look at verse 14 and 15 and 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family or the entire family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul, a prisoner at this point, is saying, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the entire family in heaven and on earth is named. Can you say that God is your Father today? He is the Father of all who believe. Now, that's distinct from just saying, well, we have this sort of universal brotherhood of man and God is the creator. There's a way in which our culture talks about that that, yes, may generally be true, that God is the creator of all humankind. But only those who express faith in Christ can call him Father. John chapter 1, verse 12. To them he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a husband's decision, nor of a human will, but born of God. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's a definite distinction in which knowing God as our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit entering our hearts and activating our faith, and then you deciding by an act of your own will that, yes, I trust in him. You have a decision. But there's a distinct difference between that kind of relationship with God as our Father and the world in general saying, well, there's this sort of universal brotherhood of mankind and God is our Father and the earth is our mother. That's kind of the way it goes. Now, do you push back on that? Well, you have to push back on it creatively, tactfully, lovingly. And say, well, yes, we are all are part of a human family, but do you know God as your Father, as your Heavenly Father, as one you can go to for every need, as one who runs after his prodigal son when he sees him coming home? He runs and he picks up his robe. Ancient rulers who were rich did not run, okay? You had other people to do that for you. But he picks up his robe and he runs to his son and he hugs him and grabs him around the neck and he kisses him. And he gives him his ring because the ring was the authority of the father. And he says, you're back in the family. You can go about your status and your standing in the name of the father now. Put the best robe on him. Do you know God as your Heavenly Father? If you're a parent, you know that your children have access to you that no other people have. You know, if your kid comes in at late at night and says, I need some water, or my throat hurts, or my ear hurts, or whatever is going on, they have that access to you that nobody else has. Because you're their parent. I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner being, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted meaning there's constant nourishment, and grounded in love, that you would know the power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Yes, we strive with human effort, but we don't depend on our strength to make whatever we do for the Lord effective. There's human effort. There's human exertion. But he says that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Doesn't sound like that depends on me. I mean, I make a decision by faith to choose to trust the Lord, but Paul is praying here, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you, not that you would depend upon yourself or depend upon your skills or your talents or your human ingenuity. No, I pray that you would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray that God would make us full of Christ and understanding and grasping his love. Notice there's a communal aspect to it. Not you individually would know his love. I mean, that's true as well, but he says, together with all the saints, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You with all the saints. That we together can recognize in a spiritual way, something more than textbook knowledge, something more than reason, something more than something we learned mentally just by agreeing with it, that we can comprehend by the Holy Spirit the love of God together with all the saints. How do you know what a rose smells like? Can you graph that on a, micro-imaging scientific machine? Can you diagram that? Can you describe it with words? You know what it smells like because you've experienced it. You know in a different sense than just looking at a picture. This is what a rose smells like. Oh, yeah, that's helpful. I need the scratch and sniff, please. You know it in a different way. So Paul is saying, I pray that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses human knowledge. It's knowing in a spiritual sense. So how do we pray? We pray recognizing his grace, power, and ability. God's grace, power, and ability. Look at the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, we pray recognizing God's grace, power, and ability. He who is able to accomplish far more abundantly. Far more abundantly. The prefix there in the Greek is where we get the word hyper from, above. Here's abundantly, here's far more abundantly, hyper abundantly. Far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Sometimes I find myself short-circuiting my prayers, wanting to protect myself or others from being disappointed. And so I don't pray too boldly. Remember when we were living in Florida, there was one man going through cancer treatments. And he said, we talked about having a prayer service at his house, praying for him, for his healing. And the one thing he said is, well, I wouldn't want anyone in the church to be disappointed if God didn't heal me. Disappointed in God if he didn't heal me. And I thought, well, I can appreciate that. But I'd rather we pray and then figure out from the scriptures how to deal with disappointment than not pray at all. We pray recognizing his grace, power, and ability, and we leave the results in his hands. And then lastly, we pray declaring his glory. We pray declaring his glory. Someone once said very wisely, the Bible is not about you. It's about God and his glory and his purposes throughout the earth. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory in the church, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. Glory in Christ Jesus, that he and no other is the focus of God's glory. And then literally it says, to all generations of age of the ages. Throughout all generations, we pray declaring God's glory. Let's seek the Lord together, knowing that these prayers have already been prayed for us and that we can continue to pray them for others. Father, thank you for your word, which always, when I look into it, I always see how the trajectory of it goes way above my level of understanding in terms of, Lord, you're about your glory, your power, your grace throughout all generations. Not that any of our individual situations are unimportant, they are very important. But help us to see, Father, our daily lives in light of your eternal purposes. So that when something discouraging happens, we can recognize we have an inheritance in the saints. We have a shared inheritance with those who have gone before us. And that you are working out your purposes through your love and your salvation in Christ and through faith in Him. You are by your grace bringing people to believe in you. I pray that we would trust you today with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.